Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Foundations. I am so happy that you all have chosen to take this journey. And as you see, we're a little bit snug in here. Hopefully the air conditioning will keep up. I think it should. It's fairly new. But I just encourage you all to, as stragglers come in, to make room for folks as they come. I'm sure some of you looked maybe at the course description and you saw, boy, this is it's a lot of weeks. It's just a big commitment, and it is a big commitment. But I want to make a promise and a prediction that if you stick with it, if you really throw yourself into what we have for these next few weeks, that you will be blessed, that God has something for you. Some of you are relatively new Christians. Some of you are lifelong Christians. And regardless of where you are in your journey, the Lord always shows up in this time. When we offer time to the Lord, when we offer ourselves to the Lord, when we make ourselves available, the Lord always takes us up on that opportunity. So that's my promise and prediction for you all. So we're going to be spending time together, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to begin every class with a prayer. In our tradition, in the Anglican tradition, sometimes we pray just whatever's on our heart and mind. We call that an extemporaneous prayer. You know, just whatever is happening up here, we just take it to the Lord. But sometimes we will take a prayer that's been handed down to us from brothers and sisters in Christ from generations long before who are spiritually mature. We take their prayers and we enter into their prayer and we allow their prayer really to teach and to form us. And so when I begin each class, most of our classes are going to begin with a prayer like that, a prayer that's been handed down to us in our tradition. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. And again, also in our tradition, we have a way of kind of getting ourselves ready for prayer, and it's this call and response. Different communities have different calls and responses. Ours is, again, in here at St. Philip's, is the Lord be with you and with thy spirit. It's just a fancy way of saying, you know, God be with you, and then y'all aren't going to leave me hanging. You're going to say, well, you know, and with thy spirit, the Lord be with you too. So the Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray, and I'm going to pray. Every prayer that we pray at the beginning is in your little field guide, so let's begin. A prayer for self-dedication and commitment to God's will. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to you, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that we may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you. And then use us, we pray, as you will, and always to your glory and the welfare of your people, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, each week I'm going to get class started with what I call a thought primer. It's just a little question to get you thinking along the lines of what it is that we're going to be talking about. And those are in your field guide here. And when you come in, there are pens and pencils. So if you don't have one, does anybody need a pen or pencil? I want you to take just a couple of minutes before we start to reflect on this question. Today's thought primer. Oh, nobody's got this book. Okay, whoa. Okay. I think everybody needs a copy of the field guide. If you guys could pass those out. And while my wonderful assistants are passing those out, try to stay focused. Here's the question. If someone stopped you on the street and said, "Excuse me, I'm new to your country and culture. Can you please tell me, what is a Christian?" How would you respond? Complete the sentence. A Christian is someone who. So take a couple of moments to answer that. Do we need pens and pencils here?
I can do it.
Okay, that'd be great. That'd be great. Okay, we're going to press on, and we will come back to that question in a little bit. I want to do a little bit of housekeeping. Actually, if I could ask, hey, Kitty, y'all come on. I want to introduce you all to a team of folks who helped to make Foundations happen. I could not do this by myself. Y'all come on up here. Come on. Come on. Come on. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. I've got several helpers. First, I want to introduce you to Kitty. Every Sunday, Kitty's going to be out front, basically blocking you before you come in, to take attendance. And the reason for that, and I'll say more about this in a moment, is I need to know who wasn't here so that I can get you a recording of the class. That's the reason we're taking attendance. And also, so we can give out the attendance award at the end of the class, of course, as well. So that's Kitty. And we have Whit and Stacy, who, and all three, as I'm sure you probably could already tell, are recent graduates of Foundations. You could just tell there was something about them, couldn't you? That there's something special. And so Whit and Stacy are relatively new to St. Philip's. They're serving as our greeters, and they know the building. They've got a map of the building, so if you need to know where the nursery is, where the restrooms are, where anything is, they will be glad to help you. And if you've got a question that they can't answer, because oftentimes I'm rushing in from the previous service and rushing out for the next service, if they don't know the answer, they can get the question to me or to my assistant Meredith, and we'll get an answer for you. So there are your helpers along the way, our greeters. One person who unfortunately is under the weather this morning is Holly, who's about yay high, dark hair. She usually is going to be manning our little resource table. So not that you're going to lose your field guide, because you're going to put your name on the front. But if you did lose your field guide, she can get you another copy. If you lose your name tag, she can get you another name tag. But that's Holly. She'll be there as well. And obviously, any member of the team would be glad to help you with anything that you need along the way. All right? So thank you all. We couldn't do it without you. God bless you. Woo! just a little bit more housekeeping before we jump in. When you came in this morning, you were given two books, your field guide and this catechism. But every week, I want you to bring three books with you every single week, your field guide, your catechism, and a Bible. Now, you are more than welcome to use the classroom Bibles. Those are the ones that are on your seats. You're welcome to do that. But the reason you might want to bring your own Bible is because from time to time we're going to be looking at passages. And sometimes what the Lord will do when you read a passage, maybe he'll prompt something in your heart. And you think, gosh, I want to make a note of that next to the passage. Well, you can't do that in the classroom Bible. You can only do it in your own Bible. But you don't want to bring your grandmother's family heirloom King James Version of the Bible for two reasons. Number one, you're not going to want to write in that Bible. It's a family heirloom. But you also don't want the King James Version for this reason. The King James Version is beautiful. It's written in Elizabethan English. It's like reading Shakespeare. It's wonderful. But because none of us here today speak Elizabethan English on a daily basis, it can actually obscure the meaning of the text. I mean, just take, for example, this passage from Colossians. Which things have indeed a shoe of wisdom in will worship? Now, what does that even mean? No, we don't want to use the King James Version for class. Use it for the beauty of it. Use it for the literature. But for class, you need to get a modern version of the Bible. This would include translations like the NIV, the ESV, the RSV, the NRSV. There are others that are great. I'm going to be using the ESV here in class, but if you've got an NIV, that's great. Bring your NIV. If you don't have a modern Bible, I'm going to be emailing you this week with links to Amazon and a bookstore where you can get a copy. I would encourage you, if you don't have a modern translation, to get one for yourself. Not just for the class, but for your Christian journey and your growth in the Lord. So, bring your field guide, your catechism, and your Bible. Now, let me say a word about the field guide here. For each week, there is, I've got an outline for those of you who are visual learners. We got our thought primer, our prayer, a little place to take notes or to doodle. If you're like me, sometimes it helps me to stay focused if I do a little doodling. And then, yes, there will also be some homework. You're like, what? I wouldn't have signed up for this class if I knew there was homework. But it's not going to be onerous. It won't be hard. It'll only take you a few minutes. But I'll say more about that at the end of the class. If you flip to the inside front cover, here is a schedule. And you'll notice along the way, most of these items are classes. And next to the class, you'll see in this column on the far right, these page numbers, those correspond to your catechism. Catechism is just a fancy way of saying a book that teaches through questions and answers. The books like this have been used to teach the Christian faith essentially since the time of the apostles. Some of you, if you've been on a website, maybe you stumble on an FAQ, frequently asked questions. Well, this is an FAQ before FAQs were cool, okay? So these page numbers correspond to your catechism, okay, that we'll be using throughout the class. A couple of things as well. There's two items in blue. One is a little drop-in at our house. I'd love it if you'd mark that down on your calendar, mark the date. Ellen and I each semester host the entire class in our home just for a time of fellowship and just a time where we can get to know you a little better, so we encourage you to come to that. And then on April 29th is the service at 6 p.m. on Wednesday, where most of you will be formally joining St. Philip's. So I'll say more about that later on. I think that is everything for housekeeping. Let me see if there's anything else I missed here. One other thing. If you miss a class, don't fear. As I said a moment ago, I record every class and I post them on a little podcast. Kitty tells me who misses the class. I'll send a link to you to the podcast. I mean, you can subscribe to it anyway and you'll get all of them, but I will reach out to those of you specifically who miss class, so do not fear. So my expectation is if you do miss a class, that you set aside the time to listen to the class, but also that you spend a few moments reflecting on what the class talks about using these reflection questions. We had a bishop of our diocese a couple of bishops back, Bishop Salmon, and Bishop Salmon used to love to say, he said, it's not true that we learn from experience. We don't learn from experience. We learn from reflection on experience. That was pretty wise. If you're going to learn something deep, you're going to learn by spending some time reflecting. Well, that's what these questions are designed to do. And let me just say, you all are so blessed, because this is a brand new version of the Field Guide. I redid all of the reflection questions, and I think they're pretty decent. So I think I hope that they will help you to reflect on each and every week. So I'm excited about those and excited for you. So if you miss a class, you listen to the class, you answer the reflection questions, and I'd love it, you know, if you just drop me a little line, a little two sentence. Hey, Andrew, had a chance to listen to the class, missed you. We'll be back next week. You know, went on a surfing trip. I don't know, whatever it is that you're doing when you're away. But I love to hear from my students. Okay, so drop me a line. Don't be a stranger. Okay, any housekeeping questions? Okay, let's jump into the meat of today's class. When you all came in this morning, you sat down, I gave you your little thought primer, I asked you to reflect for just a moment on this question: what is Christianity? Or, to put it a little bit different way, what is the heart of the Christian faith? Now, on the face of it, that might seem like a simple question with a simple answer. But as it turns out, different people have different answers to that question, which conflict with each other. Whenever I meet with parents to talk about the baptism of their child, if they have had a child and they want to get the child baptized, we say, well, let's come meet in my office and let's talk about that. And I'll say to them, look, we're about to baptize your child into the Christian faith. You're going to take a solemn vow, as solemn as the vow you took when you got married, that you are going to raise this child in the Christian faith and life. And I'll say to them, well, tell me, what is that? What is the Christian faith and life? Now, sometimes some parents will respond with some version of the following. They'll say, well, Christianity is about being a good person. It's about teaching morality to my child. We want our child to know the difference between right and wrong. That is, for those parents, Christianity is basically about being good and doing good. It's about helping little old ladies across the street. We might refer to this understanding of Christianity as a code of conduct. That is, it's essentially about a list of do's and don'ts, right and wrong. A person who believes this to be the heart of Christianity might even say, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe so long as you live a decent life. Now, to be sure, the Christian faith does teach us about right and wrong. In fact, I would argue that the Christian faith has the highest moral code that the world has ever known. I would put our moral code up against anyone's. Jesus himself said this. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What is the morality of Christianity? It's that we love each other. There is no higher moral code than that. And yet, while it's true that Christianity teaches us about right and wrong, if you just stop and think it through, you realize this can't be the heart of Christianity. Why? Because all of you know persons, don't you? Neighbors, friends, who are trying to live a good, moral, decent life, but who are not Christians, and would be frankly offended if you called them a Christian? So clearly, this cannot be the heart of the Christian faith, as important as this is. Do you all follow what I'm saying? Okay. Well, others say, well, maybe the heart of the Christian faith, maybe it's about believing the right things. Maybe if you believe everything that's contained in the creeds, maybe that's what makes you a Christian. And while it's true that we do have beliefs that are vitally important to us as Christians, in fact, every Sunday in and Sunday out, we recite our beliefs in either the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. So clearly they're very dear to us and near to us. However, it's also true that even the devil himself believes everything in the creeds to be true. And yet that does not make the devil a Christian. In one of the books of the Bible that's near the end, it's a letter from the Apostle James, the brother of Jesus. He wrote this to the church. He said, y'all believe that God is one. You do well. Good for you. Even the demons believe that and shudder. In other words, even the demons have enough sense to know who God is and to shudder at him. You all just take him for granted. That's what James is saying. But the point here is that the devil believes everything in the creeds to be true, but that does not make the devil a Christian. So clearly, the heart of the Christian faith has got to be something more than our beliefs, as important as those are. Well, some say, well, maybe the heart of the Christian faith is about going to church and being baptized and taking communion, what we might refer to as a cult. Now, not cult in the modern sense, like, you know, David Koresh or the Branch Davidians, not that kind of cult, but cult in a technical sense. Like if you took a religion class in college, a cult is a cluster of ceremonies. So the Christian cult in that context would be our cult of worship, that is, ceremonies like baptism and confirmation and communion. And while it's true that going to church and being baptized and taking the sacrament of communion are very important and dear to us, in fact, we do them because Jesus commanded us to do them. He commanded that we go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, talking about the wine, his blood. So clearly these things are important. They're commanded to us by Jesus, but be that as it may, I can tell you from my own observation, and I tell you this with some sadness, that it's possible to be baptized, is to come to church, to receive communion, and still to miss the heart of the Christian faith. After all, Adolf Hitler was an altar boy. That did not make him a Christian. So if the heart of the Christian faith is not about doing the right thing, believing the right thing, or being conscientious in your religious observance, as important as those things are, then what is it? Well, some might say, well, maybe if you have all three of these, maybe if you combine them, maybe that makes you a Christian. And what I'll tell you is that it is possible, it's rare, but it is possible to be upright in your conduct, orthodox in your belief, conscientious in your religious observance, and still to miss the heart of the Christian faith. Perhaps the classic example of this is this man here. Anybody know who that is? Do we have anyone here who's had any experience? Maybe you grew up in the Methodist Church. Anybody here grew up in the Methodist Church? We had no Methodist? One Methodist? Oh, no. No Methodist? Man, wow. Okay. Well, this is a statue of the Reverend John Wesley, Anglican priest, and father of the Methodist movement. He did not start the Methodist movement, but his followers who took his teachings founded what we now know to be the Methodist Church. So if you see a Methodist church, John Wesley is essentially the father of that denomination. He was born in 1703, and in 1729, at the ripe old age of 26, he founded what he called the Holy Club. Sounds very exciting, doesn't it? Very exciting. Here was the purpose of John Wesley's Holy Club. He and other young men would get together, and they would study literature. They would talk and pray about how they could be good, faithful Christians. And these men were admirable in every way. They were orthodox in their belief. They believed in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. They were morally upright. And not just, you know, walk in a straight line, although they certainly did that, but they were men of deep compassion. They would visit debtors' prisons to try and encourage the people who were incarcerated there. They founded a school in a slum. They paid for the teachers. They bought clothing for the little children out of their own pockets. So these men were good, honorable. They were also very conscientious in their religious observance. They attended Holy Communion every week. They fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. They kept Saturday and Sunday as the Sabbath just to make sure all their bases were covered. They prayed each day like monks in a monastery in the morning, at noon, the afternoon, at night before going to bed. I don't know about you all, but when I read about these guys, I feel like a religious slacker. And yet, in spite of all this, in spite of what I'm telling you about John Wesley, in spite of his extraordinary combination of orthodox belief, upright living, pious religious observance, John Wesley later realized that at this time in his life, he had missed the heart of the Christian faith. What had eluded him? He said, "I had even the faith of a servant, though not that of a son." Rather than religion being something of freedom, for Wesley it was a thing of bondage. But God began a turning point in Wesley's life several years later when, at the age of 32, he left his native Britain and came to the Americas as a missionary to the colonists and the Native Americans. And Wesley later described this venture of his as a complete and total failure. He spent some time in Charleston, some time down in Savannah. In fact, after 2 years, he gave up and returned home in the cover of darkness. And as he was making his passage back to England, he wrote this in his diary. He said, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" And then later on, he wrote this. He said, "What have I learned myself in the meantime? Why would I least of all suspected that I, who went to America to convert others, was never myself converted to God?" Now, how is it that the man that I described to you would say such a thing about himself? What was it? What was the heart of the Christian faith that had eluded Wesley all those years? If the essence of Christianity is not a code of conduct, nor a creed of beliefs, nor a cult of religious observance, then what is it? Well, John Wesley discovered it one night when he went to a gathering. We would call it sort of like a small group Bible study, but it was a gathering of Christians, and they were studying the writings of that great monk, Martin Luther. Okay, so someone was the leader of the group, was reading this book written by Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, in this book, he is talking about a book of the Bible called Romans. And so someone's reading Martin Luther, Wesley walks in, and this is what happens. While Luther was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. You see, what Wesley discovered in this moment is that Christianity is not some kind of system that you work. At its heart, the Christian faith is not about what we do. No. The heart of the Christian faith is a person, Jesus Christ. And to be a Christian is to learn how to have a lifelong relationship with Him. That is the heart. Strictly speaking, at its heart, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. The Christian faith, again, it's a lifelong journey of learning how to surrender. Living for Andrew, living for Jesus. Doing it Andrew's way, doing it Jesus' way. Now I want to pause here and ask the question, how does all of this square up with what you wrote down at the beginning for your thought primer? I don't see a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you said something here about a relationship. A relationship. Perhaps some of you came here today, like John Wesley earlier in his life, thinking that at its heart, Christianity is about being good or believing all the right things or being a faithful churchgoer. And if that's the case, then the Lord wants to open your eyes to help you to see what the Christian faith is really about. It's about a relationship with the living God, an empowering, transforming relationship. And once you begin to see and understand who Jesus is, once you begin to understand what Jesus has done for you and continues to do for you, then all these things that we've been talking about, your morality, your beliefs, your religious observance, all those things will begin to fall into place. Because you see, all those things which people confuse as the heart of Christianity, they're not the heart, they're the fruit. They're the fruit of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you might say to yourself, come on, how am I supposed to have a friendship with this man, the Lord? But listen to Jesus in his own words. He said, no longer to his disciples, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's a message for you. I've called you friends. I invite you to be my friends. Now, I want to press a little further in. What on earth does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? Well, it means three things. First of all, it means knowing Christ. Now, we all know things about Jesus. I am confident that many of you could pass a basic Sunday school quiz. Let's give it a try. Jesus was born in the town of? His mother's name was? He died on a? See, you guys could pass that Sunday school quiz. Look at you. That's not the kind of knowing that I'm talking about. Not knowing facts about Jesus, but knowing him as a friend. And we have to ask ourselves honestly, do I know him as a friend? And if the answer is no, that's okay. You're right where you should be. And if you can say, yes, I know him as friend, then my prayer is that our time together over these next few weeks will only deepen that friendship and give you a deeper sense of his love for you and his calling upon your life. But we need to understand this. First and foremost, to be a Christian is to know Christ personally as friend. But to be a Christian is also to trust Christ as Savior. Now, I want you to put your thinking caps on. Think about John Wesley earlier in his life, as I was describing you, his little holy club, and they're getting together and they're doing their little holy club things. In that season of John Wesley's life, in whom was Wesley trusting? Sarah, say it a little louder.
Himself.
See, John Wesley felt like, if I do these things, if I'm a good little boy, if I go to church, if I get my beliefs all in line, God will have to accept me. Wesley was trusting in himself. But to be a Christian is not to trust ourselves, but to trust Christ. And what happened is that John Wesley had a moment of crisis. God opened his eyes when all of a sudden Wesley realized that all the good works that he'd been doing, when compared to the goodness of God, are nothing. Let me give you a little, just a visual illustration. I cannot, this kind of dim, these colors are dim, but just try to work with me here. What color is that circle? What color is that triangle? Well, yeah, kind of red. It's supposed to be red. I don't know what's wrong with the TV. What color is the square?
White.
Okay, it's white until you realize that when you put it behind, in front of real white, you realize, it's gray. When we draw close to God, all those things about ourselves that we might think, well, I'm Andrew, he's a good little boy. You know, he did help a little lady cross the street today. When you draw close to God, you realize that even those good things we do are tainted, selfish motives, all sorts of things. And that's what happened to Wesley, is he began to draw close to God. As he had an encounter with Christ, he realized all those things that he thought were part of his reason to be proud of himself were nothing, and that crushed him. It's the same experience that's described by the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Isaiah wrote, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts, the things that we think are good, are like filthy rags when compared to God." So Wesley couldn't be good enough to earn God's favor. Now what? Maybe some of you have had that experience of feeling like you don't measure up. Don't measure up to God. Don't measure up to other people. The Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, he had a very similar experience to this. If you would, open your Bibles, and if you got the classroom Bible, we're going to look at a passage, page 981. And it's Philippians chapter 3. No shame in looking at the table of contents if you need to. But if you're using the classroom Bible, it's 981. Bless you, my child. Earlier on, Wesley talked about having not the faith of a son, but the faith of a servant or the faith of a slave. And this passage is the Apostle Paul's letter to a church where he's describing that similar kind of change that he experienced, going from the faith of a slave to the faith of a son. So let's take a look at how Paul describes it. So Paul begins, "If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." In other words, even though Paul was born 1,700 years before Wesley, if Paul and Wesley had met each other on the street, Paul would have been like, "Wesley, I'm sorry, your little holy club, you ain't got nothing on me. Let me just roll out my credentials." And so Paul begins to roll out his credentials. "I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So again, Paul is rolling out his credentials, saying, if anybody's got a reason to be confident in themselves, I've got it. But then something happened to Paul, and he doesn't explicitly say it here. He tells us elsewhere, Paul was on, you've heard the term, the road to Damascus. He was on his way to arrest the Christians there, to throw them in prison, maybe even to have some of them tortured or killed. He was a Jewish Pharisee. He wanted to see this nascent Christian sect crushed. And so as he was on his way to Damascus, he had a vision. Jesus came to him. He fell down blind. And that's what's happened here in between. We pick up at verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted loss." So all of a sudden, something's changed in Paul's life. And to understand what Paul is talking about from here on, to get a sense of it, I want you to imagine an old-fashioned ledger. Now, most of you have never seen anything like this in your entire lives because you're too young. This is a long before Google Sheets or Excel spreadsheets back in the day, if you're running a business, at the end of the day, you need to know, are we making money or are we losing money? And this is how you did it. You had a ledger, you had everything financial that happened, you had your debits column, you got your credits column. At the end of the day, you sum them up and you're like, woohoo, we made money today, or ooh boy, we are in trouble. We are losing money. And what Paul is, he's using this image of the debits and the credits to say everything that he thought was in the credits column, once he encountered the Lord face to face, he realized belonged over here when compared to the goodness of God. Picking up again at verse 7, he said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Again, all these things that he thought were positive, he realized they're nothing. And count them as rubbish. Now, rubbish is a Sunday school translation. The word that Paul uses here in the Greek is a much stronger word, closer to like crap or, you know, something that would be slightly offensive. But, you know, we've got the Sunday school translation that says rubbish. But Paul is using strong language here to try and help us understand all those things that we think are our good deeds when compared to the goodness of God are rubbish. I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. And here's the key. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that is, from being a good boy, being a good person, doing all the right things. No, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying that, like Wesley, he realized it's not possible to live up to God's standards, not because God's a tyrant, but because he's so good. He's so loving. He's so merciful, and we're not. But that God had made a way through his son Jesus for an exchange to take place. For everything, all of our filthy rags, for everything that's in the debit columns, Jesus will take that and put it on his ledger. And in exchange, he gives us his righteousness on our ledger. So an exchange takes place. He takes our sin, we get his righteousness. How? Through faith, through trust, trusting in Jesus. That is how that exchange takes place. And this shift in trust enabled Paul and Wesley, and I pray will enable you, to exchange the faith of a slave for the faith of a daughter, a son of God, adopted into his family. Because, my friends, that will change everything. Let me explain what Paul is saying through an analogy. Let's say I hired somebody to mow my lawn. For that person to be in my good graces, for us to have a good relationship, he's got to do a good job. That's what I hired him to do, to mow my lawn. If he doesn't do a good job, we're finished. That's the nature of our relationship. So if he starts missing spots, if he starts scalping my yard, if he spills gasoline on some of my plants, he's fired, right? I hired him to do a good job. He's fired, that is, unless, of course, the person that I've hired to mow my lawn is one of my children. See, their relationship with me is not dependent on how good a job they do. I can't help but love them, no matter what. Now, it doesn't mean I don't get frustrated with them. It doesn't mean that when they mess up, I'm not going to pull them aside and say, okay, now let's take a look at what you did. This is not good. Here's how you do it right. Now I want you to try again. Get out there and I love you. Faith of a servant versus faith of a child. Faith of a hired hand versus faith of a son or a daughter. My friends, what about you? What kind of faith did you come here with today? Faith of a hired hand or faith of a son or daughter of God. Beloved. This is what Wesley and Paul had discovered. Frankly, it's what every person discovers when they come into the presence of God. That God accepts us not because we have our act together, we don't, but because he loves us and he has made a way through his son, Jesus. And if we are willing simply to trust him, to put our faith in him, then that exchange will take place. So to be a Christian is to trust Christ as Savior. Thirdly and finally, to be a Christian is to obey him as Lord. Going back to that passage from Ephesians, Paul talked about knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And we often throw that phrase around, Jesus, my Lord, Jesus, my Lord. But Jesus confronted us with some very strong words. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? When Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, he's the sovereign. He's the boss. He calls the shots. And the Christian journey is all about learning how to hear his voice, trust, and obey. As the old Baptist hymn put it, trust and obey, there is no other way. And as you grow in your faith in Christ, what you will discover is that he will nurture within you a desire to walk in his way. He will nurture within you a pain, a mourning, a grief over the realization that, man, there are parts of my life that do not conform to Jesus, that do not honor God. It grieves me, and it will grieve you too. But he does that in order to bring us into relationship with him and in line with him. So the heart of Christianity is Christ, and to become a Christian means to know Christ as friend, to trust Christ as Savior, to obey Christ as Lord. Perhaps this may be the first time that you have ever heard this message, that to be a Christian is to have a relationship with Jesus. And if so, then this is an opportunity for a new beginning in your life. In the last book of the Bible, Jesus extends an invitation. He says this. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. This is a painting called The Light of the World by William Holman Hunt. After the painting was completed, a friend of Hunt's came over to see it, and he said, Holman, you made a mistake. And Hunt said, what do you mean I made a mistake? He said, there's no doorknob on there. How's he supposed to get in? Hunt said, no, you don't understand. The door of the human heart can only be opened from the inside. Friends, Jesus wants to come into your life and into your heart, but you have to open the door. And if you have not ever done that, then I want to encourage you that this is the great time to do it. I'd encourage you to go home, take your catechism. There's a little section in there that talks about what does it actually mean to welcome Jesus into your life. And it's pages 20 and 23. This is part of what I'm going to ask all of you to read. But there's even a little prayer in there that I would encourage you to pray. And maybe if you're not sure, you're like, I don't know, maybe I have, maybe I haven't. Pray the prayer. Invite him in. He says, if anyone opens to me, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. That is his promise. All right, need to wrap up. Running behind, I'll send you home for next week. This is the most homework you're going to have the whole semester, okay? I know it seems like a lot. It'll take you a few minutes, not long. If you're in the process of joining St. Philip's, I want you to read 25 to 26 in this guide, How Do I Join St. Philip's? It talks about that a little bit. And if you got questions, we'd be happy to answer them. At the conclusion of next week's class, we're going to hold a brief service together right in here called A Rite of Admission for Catechumens, which can be found on pages 123 to 125 in your catechism. Please read and pray through the service in preparation for next week. So just a little, a formal way of starting off on this journey together, a little prayer service that's in there in your catechism. And then I want you to reflect on these questions. Again, I worked really hard on these. I think they're pretty good. So spend some time reflecting on today. And I'll just say, if ever something, you know, comes up and you think, gosh, I would love to talk to someone about it, I would be glad to talk with you. I'd be glad to get coffee, be glad to get lunch, be glad to meet in my office, and we can talk more about these things. And then finally, down at the beginning, read Beginning with Christ, pages 19 to 23 in your catechism, and Salvation 23 to 27, and you'll be ready for next week. Okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come that we might become sons and daughters of God, and that we might exchange the faith of a servant and a religion of bondage for the faith of children of God, whereby our faith might be life-giving and transforming. We offer ourselves to you. Father, I pray your blessing on these, your sons and daughters, as they go from this place, that wherever they go, that your light might shine in them and through them, and that when anyone sees them, they might catch a glimpse of you through them. For we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. And I'll